8, Matthew 16, 21 through 28. And let's pray together. We are bound, O God, as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, to give attention to your word. It's how we came to know you, to know the truth. Your spirit working through the word, setting us free, granting us repentance and faith. And now we come because we want to grow in that word. Teach us now, we pray, through your spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me. For you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." And that is the word of the Lord. It's a provocative title. To be sure, when believers think like Satan, we don't think the term believer and Satan should ever be found in the same sentence, except one of great victory over the devil and the world. But here we have Peter and the name Satan. It is a passage that perks up your ears, doesn't it? You're going merrily along the book of Matthew. Peter just gives this great confession of faith. Things are looking pretty good. We already understand Jesus suffering death because we sit on this side of the cross. And then Peter does something that is Peter-like. No, rather, he does something that is Satan-like. And we see Jesus' response. And we go, ouch, that smarts, that hurts. We come to these verses and we wonder how Peter, any of us, could enter something dark and sinister, utter something dark and sinister and think that it's somehow light and truth. But we are learning. Matthew insists that those who confess their faith in Jesus as the Messiah, the Son of the living God, must gain every part of their faith from holy revelation. Every part of our faith has to come from holy revelation, God's revelation for us in the word we have before us. It's how we guard against good intentions that cause so much trouble and confusion even today in the church. So it's simple two things, major points we look at. Peter's sincere vision for the Messiah, and then how is it that Peter utters something so Satan-like? Well, there's a lot of practical value in these verses. We go again from the great excitement and encouragement of Peter's excellent and true confession of faith to the somber words of Jesus concerning his coming suffering, death, and resurrection, but suffering and death. And now to Peter's shocking failure. And then Jesus' piercing response. So let's dig a little bit into what Peter was thinking. Let's look at this, and if we look at it properly, the words of Jesus will sting even more, but we'll find how necessary they were. Peter's confession, first of all, was true. We know that. It was a true confession. Jesus accepted it as that. Jesus said, man didn't reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven has revealed this to you, Peter. You are Peter, on this rock I will build my church. But it was the confession, as we saw last time, the kind of confession that now opens up to the disciples the new information that's going to be coming, new revelation, more and more detail as it is unpacked about what it is and what it means that Jesus is the Messiah and the Son of God, what is necessary, what it looks like for the Messiah, true Messiah of God in this world, what happens, what ought we to expect. Well, we find Peter's expectation was not true. His confession was, but after that, he steps out and away from revelation to his own thoughts. Have you ever received one of those presents and you open it up and you look at the box and the box has a picture of a happy family and you're all gathered around the table. Maybe the kids are sitting on the floor and it's a coffee table and dad's like this and mom's like this and brother and sister are looking lovingly into each other's eyes, having so much fun with this great gift. And then you open it up and there's some assembly required. You unpack it and you begin to see, you got to read the rules first, and the rules, you know, about that thick, because it's no fun if you don't understand the rules. And you wonder, how do you get to that picture from this? It looks so great. This is going to be the game that's going to unite our family and we're all going to be happy and brother and sister are never going to argue and fight again and everything's just going to be really wonderful. And then you realize you got to really pay attention, because you don't get to that point just by opening up the box. You got to listen. You got to pay attention. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Yes, Jesus says, the Son of Man must suffer at the hands of the chief priests and the elders and the scribes. And he must die. He must be killed. I didn't see that on the cover. That's not what I saw. I didn't see the rule book. I didn't see how you need to learn. And I certainly didn't see that this game typically takes 4 hours to play through. Why wasn't Peter's expectation true? He still held on to the idea of a crown without suffering. He believed that in his mind, contrary to what Jesus had said, the Messiah must be victorious. This Messiah must not go through suffering and death. He is, after all, the Messiah. In his view, it is glory through victory. Victory through conquest and power, not through suffering, certainly not through death. That's not the Messiah's way in Peter's mind. Granted, Peter is not alone in thinking this. This was the thought of many of the Jews. Peter figured, okay, you know, it's been hard on Jesus, but he'll never get to that point. Look at his words. Far be it from you, Lord. New American Standard, I think, expresses it well and gets to the point. It's an idiomatic expression. So we know those can be kind of translated in different ways. Far be it from you, Lord. New American Standard has God forbid it, Lord, which I think takes more of the intent. And we know what Peter is saying, even if the word Lord is assumed, or God is assumed, far be it, may the Lord let this never happen to you. In other words, this isn't God's will. Look, this isn't God's will for you. I'm Peter. I know how it's going to be for the Messiah, and that's not it. God forbid it. Far be it from you, O Lord. How could you say such a thing? Everybody knows that's not how it goes. you are misunderstanding the Old Testament scriptures, as I, Peter, understand it, and as the teachers of Israel have understood it. God be kind and merciful to you, not bring you suffering. Surely he would not require such a thing. Your father would not have you, his son, go through that. You are the anointed. This shall never happen to you. Now agree with me, and everything will be okay. It is unfathomable to Peter. It is not unfathomable to the Father. It shouldn't be, according to Peter. It is necessary, even by Jesus' own words, these things must happen. So let's think about Peter's sincerity. Because really, it's Peter's sincerity that requires Jesus to say what he says. Peter doesn't step out and sound like a villain, does he here? He sounds like a good friend. And indeed he is. And his own desire is to be that good friend. He wants to step out and he sincerely desires that none of that suffering happen to his Lord. But sincerity isn't a measure of truth. And his desire to keep his Lord from suffering and step up so much to even act as if he understood the will of the Father better than the Son. However sincere he was, the sincerity only made it more dangerous. Because you remember, the other disciples were likely with Peter in his confession. Peter spoke, but the others were probably right hand in hand. You were the Christ, the Son of the living God. One wonders, as Peter says this, they said, that's right, Peter. You tell him, we don't want our master to suffer. This isn't what we're expecting. This isn't the way it's supposed to happen. God says so. Has he really? Does God always speak through our sincerity, or does sometimes the devil speak through our sincerity? And that's what's most frightening about this. It would be easier to swallow if Peter was Judas and Satan had entered into him and he had evil intentions. Guarding our sincerity in our hearts and our expectations. Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Man hasn't revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. Get behind me, Satan. Directed to the same person. What is your vision for Christ and his kingdom? People develop their visions for Christ and his kingdom in all kinds of ways. Some would have them championing whatever they put their mind to. If I put my mind to it, God is behind it. If I have set myself on a healthy and happy life, God must do that. Because God surely wouldn't want one of his servants to suffer. You take that doctrine to Asia and see how it works. Take it to the Middle East. Take it to Africa. Suffering is not part of the Christian life, and I believe in a Christ who doesn't let me suffer. Far be it from the Lord for me to have to endure hardship for the sake of Christ. Far be it from me. This shall never happen to me. Would you have him give you a life of ease and comfort without the rigors and sacrifices of professing Christ in a fallen, sinful, wicked world? Is that what you expect of the Christian life? That no one's going to bother you? That there's going to be no trouble at work? Everyone's just going to say, oh, okay, you're a Christian. Well, in that case, take Sunday off. Peter's sincere vision for the Messiah may have been sincere, but it was a denial of God's revelation. Now let's look at Peter's Satan-like protest of the truth, and we get that from Jesus. You wonder if the disciples stood back a few steps from Peter after Jesus said, get behind me, Satan, because lightning's about to strike and you don't want to be anywhere near Peter. It's like, yeah, Peter, you tell him. Then all of a sudden, okay, Peter, you're on your own. We're just not going to stand next to you for this. Get out of my way, Satan. It wasn't necessarily a directional thing that Peter had pulled him aside and Peter's in front and Jesus says, get out of my way, Satan. No, it's, you're standing between me and my obedience to the Father. Get out of my way, Satan. Now, is Jesus calling Peter satanic? No. You can't serve two masters. And Peter clearly served Jesus. And we know Peter will have other troubles as it goes, even with the Apostle Paul, as we see in Galatians. Peter will have a trouble, but Peter stands squarely on the side of Jesus. Which makes this a great warning to us. But his interference here is more closely associated with the attempts of Satan that we see in Matthew chapter 4, where Jesus was on the mountain and he was fasting before the Father, and Satan came up and said, turn the stone into bread, cast yourself over these, I will give you the kingdoms, if you just bow before me, all the kingdoms of the earth will be yours. Take the crown, Jesus. Take the win. Jesus' ministry hardly started. Take the win. Why obey your Father? Why go through all of that? I will give you a crown, and you can have it today. You don't have to wait tomorrow. You don't have to wait down the road. I will give you the crown today. No questions asked, no problems, no worry, no strife. Satan sought to deter Jesus from his Father's will, and that's exactly, while not the intent of Peter, but it's exactly what he did. See the warning? Sincerity, good intentions. Oh, Satan loves good intentions. He can get away with a lot with good intentions. He can convince a lot of people that what they are doing is right and that they are actually being godly in affirming God's will. If he just gets them to forget about God's word and think, I am doing this for God's glory. Peter was throwing a roadblock at Jesus to keep him from the suffering that was actually necessary to save Peter's soul and all of our souls. And what was necessary for Christ then to receive the crown from his Father, he must go through these things. And not only that, he sought to interfere with the relationship between Father and Son. Ouch. That's what Satan tried to do, and Peter's trying to do this. Jesus said, these things must happen. It's the Father's will that I must suffer. I must die and 3 days be raised from the dead. Peter is saying, no, forget that. Go back to Genesis. No, you don't understand, Eve. God really didn't mean that. This is what God's doing. Let me tell you what he's doing. And he's like, okay, oh yeah, I see it now. Eve really wanted truth. Eve really sincerely desired to know the difference between good and evil. She didn't listen. Lord, I just want you to be safe. I just want you to have your throne. I want you to have your crown. And evidently right now I want it more than you do. And I'm going to tell you, this shall never happen. Don't get in the middle of the Father and the Son and try to separate them. Jesus says, you are a stumbling block to me, a trap, a hindrance. Peter would have Jesus deny the cross, in which, when we get to the next part, though it's, you know, in your Bibles, you have a different section heading, take up your cross and follow Jesus. That is so tightly connected with the verses that come before it. That's why we read all those verses through 28, because when Jesus comes back and tells his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his what? His cross. And Jesus is going to be talking about suffering. But Peter had wanted to deny Jesus to experience, and what every disciple will experience in this world. Not exactly alike, all of us, some suffer more. Now, Jesus wasn't tempted to quit his mission. Jesus isn't responding this way because he was tempted and he might just take Peter up at his offer, not at all. But we know from Gethsemane how much this weighed upon Jesus' suffering did. Jesus deserved glory. He deserved the crown, and he would have it the Father's way, not Peter's way. And it's good for us that he did. But we also see Peter is Satan-like in his worldliness. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. Who revealed to Peter that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Man? No, who? The Father. Now Jesus says to Peter, before it's the Father revealed these things, where did Peter get this idea that the Messiah does not suffer? Is he thinking God's thoughts after him? He's thinking man's thoughts. Peter goes from uttering the revelation of the Father about the identity of the Son to saying what every Tom, Dick, and Harry among the Jews was thinking. Oh, Peter. Listen. Listen to what Jesus has said. You wonder even if Peter had the words and be raised on the third day drowned out. He seems to be focusing on suffering and death. It's like he wasn't really listening. As soon as he heard suffering and killing, Peter just shut down and said no. You will get a lot of bad theology from man's thinking. And here's the trick. It can be a little sliver of truth. Confucius say, Mark Twain says, and you go, wow, that's so deep and that's so true. Sometimes you might even be going, well, doesn't God's word say that? Until you study God's word and you find it in its context and it doesn't say at all what Confucius meant or what Mark Twain means. We have to be so careful. We are so dependent upon God's word. Lest we drift into our own sincerity. You know, there's people who become Christians and they confess faith in Christ and then they just go on and they forget about God's word. They figure they have it all down. They know everything there is to know. Christ is the Son of the living God. And they develop their Christianity from whatever the popular culture thinks is deep, profound, and good. And that's how God must be. Don't listen to man, listen to God. Peter acted Satan-like. Peter wasn't a Satanist. That's not what this is about. And how do we know? Again, you know I love Peter. Peter may have gotten in trouble a lot, but Peter always repented. Obviously, we don't have expression of Peter repenting here, but we know he did because he's still with Christ. He's still following him and walking with him. That Peter knew how to take a rebuke from his Lord and humble himself underneath it. And he would time and time again. Peter could be corrected. You may have uttered things so false, so more Satan-like than God-like or Christ-like. But when God's word corrects you, do you stand on your sincerity? Do you stand on what man has taught you? Do you stand on the way you think it ought to be? Are you willing to humble yourself and say, but God says this? Jesus must suffer many things. He must be killed. And on the third day, be raised again. Peter was committed to Jesus. He would repent and he would learn. And we must all repent and learn. We must always be turned back to the Scriptures. Always be turned back to the Scriptures. Because as soon as you stop, as soon as you think you have it all covered with Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, as soon as you stop unpacking God's word and digging up the riches of it and looking at each piece of it and applying it to your life, as soon as you stop that, you are going to build your life on something. But it'll be more Satan-like than Christ-like. David and his men were hidden deep in the cave as Saul again pursued David. Now understand that this pursuit has been going on for a while, that Saul was seeking David's life, and that those who were with David had jeopardized their own lives in being with David. And they had jeopardized the lives of their family in being with David. And there had been a time they'd been running and running and running. And now Saul shows up with his army. They have good information where David is, but they're deep into a cave. And Saul goes to relieve himself. And David's men, they love David. They love their families. They love themselves. They're thinking, surely this is God's will. What a providence of God. And they say this: here is the day of which the Lord said to you, behold, I will give your enemy into your hand, and you shall do to him as it shall seem good to you. And they wanted David to kill him, cut his throat, just end it. Why should we go on suffering? Separated from our families, running away from Saul and his army. Why would we even have to go out and battle those 3,000 men and lose some of our lives? Why don't you just, surely God intends you, David, to take the throne this way. This is how you get your crown, David. You cut his throat and you take it. Because that's how it's done in the world. You want to take the throne, you kill the king. And then you put yourself there. It's as simple as that. Not only that, David, God has said so. This is the day of which the Lord said to you, this is God's will, David, that you kill Saul. Was that God's will? And David knew it wasn't. Their words were a stumbling block and a hindrance to David. Because David's path to the crown was not that way. God would give it to him. David was not to take it. God was going to give it to him. And God will provide the time, and God will appoint the time of Saul's death, and God would arrange in his providence for David to take the throne and get the crown, but not that way. Jesus is the king who gained his crown through suffering, death, and resurrection. It couldn't be any other way, and God still save us. It couldn't be any other way. It had to happen. And for a moment, Peter stood in his way. And for a moment, the men stood in David's way. David listened to the Lord. The son, always faithful to his father, would not listen to Peter. And we should not listen to man when God has said something, however troubling and however hard it is to digest. And sometimes the case of the situation is, as we grow and we read God's word, sometimes we don't understand things. We just believe it's God's word. And maybe we'll understand it later. But God has said it. God has said he's sovereign. I don't understand how all that works. And how that comports with human free will. I kind of do somewhat, but we know it's difficult. The Trinity. I don't know. Three gods. One God, three persons. But God says it, and I believe it. And I may not understand it all, and maybe you're new to the faith, and you're thinking, believe it because God said it. We believe, and then we grow into our understanding. We believe it because God says it. Then we have to grow and unpack and unpack. And there's some things we'll never understand. You understand? There's some things we'll never understand. But if God says it, we know it's true. We rely upon it. We, every day, remember Jesus as the one who suffered, died, was buried, and rose on the third day. We're going to do this now. We remember him that way. Even as we know him now as a King of glory, we remember what he has done for us. We don't forget that the King who sits at the right hand of the Father is the King who suffered, died, was buried, and was raised on the third day for our sins. We love him that way. We know him that way. We praise him that way. Even as we see him enthroned. Because that's how he got his crown. Let's pray. Oh Lord God Almighty, what you have in store for the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. In whatever ways you call us to suffer and endure, Lord, we look to your word, where it tells us there'll be many tribulations. We must enter the kingdom of heaven. But also when it says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And when you tell us that your spirit has been given to us, and even as you give us the means of grace, as the Lord Jesus Christ instituted the Lord's Supper, we sup together in remembrance, in union with Christ. For he suffered, died, and was buried, and is raised. Amen.